The lesson we're studying tonight would actually make a very appropriate Sunday morning sermon. Might be the best time really to study it. But nevertheless, it falls at this point in our schedule of lessons and hope that it'll be beneficial to you. I think most of the people that are here tonight see the things that we're striving to learn from these passages. But they would be something that you could use if you were trying to strengthen your brethren. Think, what am I going to say to my brethren to try to make them understand the importance of a devotion to fellowship with the saints? Well, hopefully these verses that we're looking at tonight will be of some help in that regard. So let's begin with the first one, Romans chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Romans chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Paul said in verse 10, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And here's our question. He said, I long to see you, verse 11. Why? I could see when I went back over this question, I'm going to get some answers that I wasn't looking for. So the revised version will have verse 12. Why verse 12? What?
To strengthen them and be mutually encouraged.
That's exactly right. So he says, verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. And that may take us off on a tangent of supernatural gifts. There's nothing in the context about that. But a gift that would benefit their spirits. And he goes on to explain in the 12th verse, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So he wanted to come see them, he said, verse 11, that they may be established. But it wasn't only in their interest. Now remember, we're talking about love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love your neighbor, your brother, you want to be with them so that you may help them be established and encouraged. But note, he says in verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you, each of us, by the other's faith. So this perfectly accords with the thrust of this study. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to be encouraged, one of the ways that God has provided to do that is meet with the brethren. Be with the brethren. And you'll note that he prayed for that opportunity. He said, verse 10, I make prayers. I ask God for this opportunity. If we do not look forward to meeting with brethren, maybe never pray about it, one has to wonder if we have the same attitude toward the common faith and those that share the common faith as did Paul. And so he not only wanted to be with the brethren, he prayed for the opportunity to be with the Roman brethren, that they might be established and that he too might be encouraged. I'll tell you when you could appreciate this more. If you were John on the Isle of Patmos. And there were no churches. You reckon you'd want to find some brethren that are meeting? I'll tell you when you could appreciate this more. If you were Brandon Fonts in prison. Guess where he'd like to be tonight? So here you have this opportunity, and you know, responsibility is heightened with opportunity. Well, here we've got an air-conditioned building and a free land, the privilege to meet together, to encourage one another. We should take advantage of these opportunities because we love our brother, but also because we are interested in our own spiritual welfare. So clearly, if I'm not misinterpreting the text, the application says that there is a personal benefit in being with those who share the common faith, not just lip service, but in their attitude, in their conduct, in their perseverance in the faith, there is a benefit in being with those kind of people, getting to know them and getting to appreciate them. So strengthen yourself through fellowship, sharing together in the worship of God and in the study of His Word. Any comments before we move to the next verse? Yes, sir.
If I'm correct on this, Paul hasn't been to Rome yet, right?
As far as I know, he had not.
But yet he can write about getting encouragement from them when he gets to Rome. So it's, doesn't know those people evidently personally, but because there's a church there and he's going to hopefully be there in the future, that he sees the encouragement with the brethren.
Glad you mentioned that. We've got tonight, in fact, visitors. I guess it's their first time to ever be here. They don't know you personally, but they're here tonight. Does that encourage you? It does me. And hopefully they'll be encouraged by getting to know some of you and being in our Bible class together. That's a good point that Rocky made. As far as we know, Paul had never been in Rome, but he knew there were Christians there. And he wanted to be with them and thereby be encouraged and encourage them. Good point, Rocky. Okay, so that's just a general statement about the benefit of being together, having fellowship while we're at the same place, being among you. Now, these next sets of verses that we're going to be looking at are more specific. That is, they're going to deal with specific things that we do when we're together that are designed by God to encourage one another, and that includes the mutual encouragement that you read about even here in Romans 1. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ rule in your hearts. So the word of Christ is the gospel about our Savior. He dealt with that in the first two chapters and pointed out how because of that they were complete. They needed no other religion. They had everything they needed for fellowship with God. So let the word of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. I'm in verse 16, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And so our question, what is the benefit of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs while together? Now, can we sing psalms and hear hymns and spiritual songs when we're by ourselves?
Yes.
Yes. What gives you the right to do that? Why would you do that? That's right, because of your fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You're happy, you're thankful, you want to praise Him. So James says, any merry, let him sing praise. So you can do that anytime. But you can't do this when you're by yourself. You have to be with others who share your faith. So teaching and admonishing one another. So hopefully in your singing, you teach and admonish the people around you, and it's like a concert. Everybody's putting in their part. But it's a one another thing, which means it redounds to you as well. And you get the benefit of it. As we sing together these songs about our faith and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God knows us. He knows what makes us work. And He appointed singing. You all sometimes wonder, why did God choose singing? I can't sing very well. But God in His wisdom said, this is a way to mutually encourage one another. So God in His wisdom said, this is a good thing for you and your brethren. Yes, Ennis?
But in this setting, even if somebody can't see very well, it's still a blessing. Isn't it enough room for you when you're in a congregation in the
That's right. You don't have to know the melody that great. Your voice may not be that strong, but that's not what you're listening to. It's people of faith declaring their joy in the Lord and their desire to go to heaven, the hope they have in Jesus. So if we're listening to the songs and what they're saying, and if we have a positive attitude toward those who are singing and trust that they're singing out of faith, that's an encouragement to us. Okay. And yes.
I'm thinking of preparing for what we'll be doing over there, perfecting our hymns or singing, because that's what we'll be doing in heaven. Right?
That's right. We'll be singing praise in heaven. Good point, Rick. Yes, sir. And I don't think we'll have trouble with our voices there. But that's right. We'll be singing praise at the throne, and that's a good point that Rick makes. It's certainly true. And so if we don't enjoy praising God here, why do we want to go to heaven anyway? All right, so this passage has to do with singing as a means of strengthening myself as well as others through fellowship. Acts chapter 4, let's look at Acts chapter 4. Now, we've given you a set of verses, 23 and 24, and verse 31. You'd have had to read some of the verses before to actually be able to answer the question, but there's a clue that you needed to when you read the first phrase in verse 23, when they had been released. So what had just happened when the apostles, it says, they went to their own. What had just happened? They had been released from jail. They had been put in jail. Deservedly?
No.
Why had they been put in jail?
Preaching
the gospel, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus. And so they had been put in jail. But, you know, these guys that put them in jail, they're pretty much softies. There's not much going to happen. Maybe a little fine, and that'd be about it, right? What makes you think that it was something to be concerned about? That's right. Same folks that crucified Christ. And so they had political influence, even to the point of getting an innocent man, their leader, put to death. And so when they had been arrested and came before the high court, what were they told not to do, verse 18? Don't teach in this city in the name of Jesus anymore. And yet, they've been committed to that work by the Lord Jesus Christ. It could cost them their freedom. It could cost them their life. And so, when they were released, verse 23, they went to their own. Now, the version I have adds the word companions in italics. And that's okay. It's not there, but they went to their own. And so it could be to their brethren, but I think probably to their fellow apostles because of the following context. Yes, ma'am.
King James says to their own company.
To their own company, okay. And again, that's broad enough to include the brethren, but in view of what happens a little later, it seems to be to favor the apostles. But whether it be the case, here they've been threatened. And so what do? They go to their own company. What do when they get with their own company? Verse 24 following. What do? They pray. They pray together. Couldn't they have just went home and prayed?
Sure.
Why would they get together with others and pray? The point of our lesson. To be strengthened through fellowship. To strengthen one another and to be strengthened by others. And so they prayed. And so when you get down to verse 29, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your servant Jesus. One reading, I think, is the fellow apostles. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Filled with the Holy Spirit simply refers to an influence the Holy Spirit had upon them in this particular context to enable them to preach the word of God. You remember that Jesus had told them, when you come before governors and rulers, don't worry about what you're going to have to say. It'll be given you what to speak. And now the Holy Spirit enables them to speak. But that's what they prayed about. And now you see that they're preaching the word of God with boldness. Not with timidity. Not with shame. But with boldness. And so you can see that the apostles believe that prayer was a valuable tool, prayer with others, to strengthen themselves to take care of the duty that they had given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can pray by yourself. Now you can come together and pray and not reap this benefit. How can you do that? Your mind's not there. You're not participating in it. Somebody's praying, you're wondering, well, when are they going to get through? You know? Or that kind of thing. You cannot reap the benefit of it. Men who lead in prayer, if the people can't hear you. This is not a sacrament. You get up and say a prayer and hope God drops down a blessing in a coin. It's not that kind of thing. So if you're going to even stand at that microphone, speak up, because the fellow back there on the back pew needs to hear you. The woman back over here in this corner needs to hear you. Speak up. Why? This is one of God's means for mutual strengthening, mutual encouragement, mutual motivation, motivating one another to duty. All right. Any comments on that passage before we move on? That's exactly right. There's so many men here lead really good prayers. I know they do when I hear them. Sometimes I don't hear them. I hear that 50% of it. And I wished I could hear all of it, because they're good prayers from the heart. And so, certainly not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of everybody that came and in the assemblies. Pray where you can be heard. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. So, one passage we looked at here had to do with something we do when we're together. That's we sing to one another. The second passage had to do with the fact that we pray while together for the mutual benefit derived. Here, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Question on the lesson. If Paul could not praise them, and that's what he said, I did not praise you. Give you this instruction, I did not praise you. And so, why did he not praise them? Because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So our question is, what should have been the result of their coming together to worship?
That they'd be made better.
This is one of the verses where the word for means result. With the result of being made better. Instead, because they corrupted their assembly, they didn't have a love for one another that they should have had. There was divisiveness and partyism in the church of Corinth, evidenced in their common supper that they wouldn't share with others. Which Paul told them, if you want to eat a supper, go home and eat it. But be that as it may, when they left their assembly, they weren't better. And that word better carries with it the idea stronger. Why did God set up the assembly? He said, I'm going to test your faith. I'm going to see how strong your faith is. You're supposed to go to church. Is that it? Say, boy, you got the weekend. I'll teach you a lesson. You got to get up and go to church. No, that's not it.
It's because he loves you. And he cares about you. He says, here's a means for you to be stronger. For people of like faith, like goals, to come together to do the things that God has appointed. And what in this particular text, I already answered the question, what they come together for? Partake of the Lord's Supper. That's right. And so, can I partake of the Lord's Supper by myself? Can I go get some bread and fruit of the vine and partake of it? I guess I could. But would I be able to accomplish to any benefit for anybody else? Verse 26.
No.
You know, I could teach this lesson. I'm teaching right now. I could go home, get in my office, stand up at my desk and teach it. Who'd be benefited?
You.
Me, maybe. And so if I want to proclaim, and that word means to preach, if I want to declare my faith so that it benefits somebody else, God's provided a means for that. Where I can gather together with other believers and say, I believe too. I'm committed to the covenant ratified by blood too. Jesus Christ's death is my focus and hope as well. That's what this is about. So if you were the only person in the Houston area who believed that Jesus died and rose again, you still have to be faithful. But what a wonderful privilege we have on the first day of the week to come together and say, here's a 75 other people, or whatever it may be, who share my faith. That's the intent of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Yes, sir. I'm glad you said that, Ennis. Ennis said it, we ought to look at it as a privilege. Sometimes people say, show me a verse, or they'll think it, they might not actually say it, that shows I have to go to church. I tell you what, if you got that attitude, just stay home. You're wasting your time. You ought to want to go. The point Ennis is making. You ought to want to go because you love your brethren. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If I understand the Bible, you're not going to heaven if you don't love your brethren. And you ought to want to go so you strengthen yourself in the service of the Christ who died for you. And so Ennis made a good point. It shouldn't be a, do I have to, but I want to. Help me to understand the benefit of that. God wants you to. It's a good point, Ennis. And so, what was the result, verse 30, of not participating in this memorial together as God intended? What was the result?
Since many were weak and sickly.
Many were weak and sickly, and some had died. Oh, so I guess if they'd eat the fruit of the vine, drink the fruit of the vine, and eat the bread, they wouldn't have died of pneumonia. Is that it? No. Now, they actually were there and participated, still weak and sickly, because they didn't have the right attitude in it. If that's true, that you can be there and not be strengthened, we see verse 17, the idea should strengthen you. What if you're not there at all? And what if people only participate in the memorial 50% of the time? What if they only participate in the memorial 25% of the time? Are they going to be stronger or weaker? And so you see, God intended these things because He loved us and He knew how we could be stronger through participating in these things together. And if we love ourselves, love your neighbor as yourself, and if we believe what we're reading, We say, well, here's a means God has provided for my spiritual nourishment and upbuilding.
I've heard that some people just come to church and take a large sermon and take off somewhere else.
That happens. That's true. And of course, what that is growing out of, I'm afraid, is a sacramental concept of the Lord's Supper, that you just come and eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine and God dispenses a blessing, kind of like an ATM machine, you know. Go put your quarter in and get your donut or whatever. But that's not the way worship is. That's right. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 and 9, 2. Now, I put both verses, both chapters are on the same topic. And so, we have the question here. While giving should be the purposed fruit of a cheerful heart, 2 Corinthians 9:7 gives you purpose in your heart. How did Paul motivate both the Macedonians and then the Corinthians in giving based on these two verses? How did he, first of all, take verse chapter 8, 1, how did he motivate the Corinthians?
Talk about the brethren in Macedonia.
And so he said, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction and their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed the wealth of their liberality. And they wanted, Ennis's point a while ago about assembly, it says, I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. They were poor, no one expected them to be able to give. So, no, we want to. We want to have a share in this. And so, Paul's not writing to Macedonia, he's writing to Corinth. Why tell the Corinthians about that? What was the purpose of chapters 8 and 9, if you're familiar with the Corinthian letter?
To get the Corinthians to complete the work and contributing to the saints.
That's right. He wrote the first Corinthian letter 3 to 6 months earlier. Set out a plan for their having the money ready that they had indicated they want to be a participant in this relief fund. So he said, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in stores, God has prospered him. That was 3 to 6 months earlier. But evidently, he's got word that they're not getting the money ready. So what's he going to do? Well, he spends two chapters, as our Bible's divided, in the second letter to them, to motivate them, to try to get them to fulfill the pledge that they made. So how's he going to do that? Well, one of the ways he does it, I want to tell you about the Macedonians. And so evidently he believed that, knowing of their generosity, knowing of their purpose, knowing of their desire, would motivate the Corinthians to get busy and fulfill their promise. But now when you get to 9:1, or actually 9:2, in this particular case, who did he motivate and how? Motivated the Macedonians by telling them about the Corinthians. Isn't that interesting? He said, I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia had been prepared since last year. One of the indications that the two letters are in the same year. So they've been ready since last year. And so the Corinthians let me restate that. It's an indication that 1 Corinthians, when he wrote it, they had already pledged to give. That's what I wanted to say. That they had already committed to this before he wrote 1 Corinthians. But they weren't getting it done. But he said, I told the Macedonians that you, when you heard about this, man, you were on board. Why didn't tell them that? Encourage them. So, be honest, don't answer me, but think about it. You know how much you give over a period of a month or 6 months or a year. Question. If we didn't have a collection here in our assembly, would you give the same amount to preaching of the gospel that you give now? Would you sit down every week and write out a check or put some money in an envelope and send it to a preacher? Would you? Is there some kind of motivation in coming together and seeing Wally and Lisa and Sally and the Innans and all these people, that things passed, and these people of all different economic ranges putting money in the treasury? Is there any motivation in that? I don't know about you. I found out, of course, you watch people give, and over the years, just happenstance, I don't know what people give, don't want to know, but you'll find out maybe about somebody whose economic status is very, very low, and they give, and they're going to give every week, and you think, man, I better go back and reexamine what I'm doing. Or you see somebody who's pretty well off, and you see that they give such a great percentage, you say, man, I need to go back and look at what I'm doing. But this is God's intent, that we strengthen one another through our fellowship together. And certainly Paul used that here in this matter of giving. Okay, let's look at Acts 11, 26. Acts chapter 11, 26. So our question is, what did those who were not in the fellowship of these assemblies, you read here in verse 26 about some assemblies that took place for a year. It says they met with the church for an entire year. I don't know how often they met. I don't know if it was every day, several times a week. It just says for an entire year they met with the church. So our question is, what did those who were not in the fellowship of these assemblies deprive themselves of?
Being with other Christians.
Being with other
Christians,
that's one.
Being taught by apostles.
Being taught by two eminently qualified teachers. Would you like to sit down and listen to Barnabas? How would you like to sit down in a class taught by the Apostle Paul? Now, I guess they could have went to Antioch and got everybody's address and say, okay, I'll be over at your house at 5, and I'll be at your house at 7, I'll be at your house at 11, and I'll be at your house at 5 o'clock in the morning. A lot of y'all would like that, wouldn't it? 5 o'clock in the morning. But there's another way. See, I tell you what, we'll meet. We'll have an assembly. And Paul and Barnabas will teach. You love yourself? You want to grow? You say, boy, I want to know more about the Bible. Do you really? Take advantage of the opportunity to strengthen yourself through fellowship. That's why we have these Bible classes. That's why we have our Sunday assemblies and Bible teaching. That's why we have gospel meetings. And so if you love yourself, you'll take advantage of that. Now, when you get over to Acts the 13th chapter, you read about this church. Well, what is interesting about this church in Acts 13:1 that's not true of a lot of churches?
Multiple teachers.
Look over in chapter 15 in verse 35. Chapter 15, 35. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching with many others also. Here's a church that had multiple people who were able to teach and willing to teach. How much of that is attributable to that year of studying, teaching, and teaching, and teaching while they were together? And so, strengthen yourself through fellowship and take advantage of the opportunities to study. You know, you've heard me talk many times about how much I benefited when I was a young man going to gospel meetings and hearing men who were so much more knowledgeable than I. Preach lessons, and I'd take notes, and I'd learn from that. Plus, just getting to know brethren and other churches and other places. That was a real benefit for me as a young man. That was good for me, good for my wife. She didn't get to go on many dates to the movie. We never went to a movie, in fact. We went to gospel meetings. That's where we went. And but how good was that for us? And so that makes it incumbent on the fellow who's preaching in the gospel meeting to have something worthwhile, too, by the way. And or the class teacher or the preacher, whoever it may be. That should weigh heavy on his heart. Okay, so any comments about Acts 11? Okay, you've all, most of you have already picked up on the fact the next verse is a typo. It should be Hebrews 10 instead of Hebrews 11. Rocky wrote me about it. I told him I put that in there as a test to see who was really studying the lessons. I put these little tricks in there. Actually, it was my mistake. Oh, well. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And I know several of you already picked up on it. So look at these verses. I've got a question on the lesson. While this text exhorts Christians to consider one another, verse 24, let us consider, and in the Authorized Version, read verse 24, Sally.
And let us consider one another.
Stop. What's different about her version and yours if you're reading the New American?
One another.
All right, got one another.
Stimulate.
That's right, the order of words. New American, consider how to stimulate one another. Nothing wrong with that translation, but in the original text, it's just like the King James has it. You love to hear that, don't you, Sally? And so it's consider one another. Are you considerate? Oh, yeah, I'm considerate. How is consideration exemplified in this verse? How is it?
To provoke unto love and to good works.
How? When? When you're assembling together, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So I like those words together. That says, consider your brethren. And because you consider them and you want to stir them up, you want to motivate them, you want to stimulate them to love and good deeds, assemble when you assemble. Of course, it's not enough to come warm a place on the pew. Participate. Indicate to other brethren you're glad they're there. Be a part of that group. And encourage one another. Sing when there's time to sing. Listen to the prayer. Participate in the assembly. And so by doing that, you can encourage one another. But if it says encouraging, now the one another is in italics, but it's borrowed from 24. What's the implication about self? You'll be encouraged. That's right. So it's a mutual thing. So consider one another, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brother, who is your neighbor, as yourself. And so if I want to be encouraged, and sadly, Satan's smart, folks. When people start getting discouraged, what's one of the first things they do? Stop going to church. They quit assembly. Devil's smart because he knows he's taken away a vital lifeline. I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not stealing. I'm not robbing. No. But he's sucking your blood. He's sucking your energy. That's what he's doing. And so the very time that they need it more than ever, maybe, is when they don't do it. And so encouraging one another. So I put down this paragraph at the end. The first and last scriptures in this lesson point generally to the benefit one derives from being active in the fellowship of the saints. The intervening verses point to specific things saints do together. The benefit of these. Singing, praying, observing the Lord's Supper, giving Bible study. Now, if we believe what these scriptures tell us, and if we want to nourish and cherish ourselves, where is that quote taken from? Ephesians 5. Loving yourself. That's where it's taken from. So if we want to nourish and cherish ourselves, then why would we not seek to strengthen ourselves through fellowship because of that? So if we do not see the benefit, now look, we love your neighbor as yourself. So if we don't see the benefit to self in these things, what's going to be our attitude toward our neighbor? Are we going to be motivated to encourage him to sing, to pray, to assemble? No. No big deal. It is a big deal. And it's God's plan. So, you know, when you think about making excuses, if we're in spiritual mediocrity, what excuse can we give with all the opportunities we have in America, right here in Humble, Texas? You know, what excuses can we offer? Thank you for your attention tonight. The Lord willing, we've got two more classes. The next class will be Pray for Yourself. And then the last class, the Lord willing, be Prepare Yourself to Meet God.